Please turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. When you open the Bible and read it, I think one of the things that strikes you, particularly if you read right through the Bible from beginning to end, one of the things that strikes you is all the different types of literature that are found in the Bible. So if you start at the beginning and you start with Genesis, you're reading history, what we call narrative, storytelling. And so you read in Genesis about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. You go into Exodus and you're reading narrative, the Israelites in Egypt, slaves, and they're redeemed from Egypt and so on. So you're reading stories of people, real history, what we call narrative. When the narrative section in the English Bible, the way that it's arranged, when the narrative section ends, we usually end that at the book of Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. You go straight into Job. Now, of course, Job, the early chapters are narrative. You've got a description of a man and his family and so on. But then when Job's friends come and they start speaking, you immediately realize we're into a very different type of literature here. We're more into poetry. And of course, from Job, you go into the book of Psalms and you're reading poems. Now, nobody would say historical narrative is exactly the same as poetry. We know this is different. And this is the beauty of language. Sometimes you can make a point by telling a story, or other times by reciting a poem, and the poem can touch us to the depths of our hearts and inspire all kinds of emotions in us, because poetry does that. Well, when you finish the poetry part, you're into prophecy. And again, you know, when you read passages in Isaiah, passages in Ezekiel, and so on, you're dealing with a very different type of literature. You come into the New Testament, and you're again into narrative because you're looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. But then you go into Romans, and you're dealing with a type of literature you've not dealt with before, a letter. A man has sat at a desk and picked up a pen and written a letter. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. So you're dealing with a different type of literature now. Now, in the Bible, one of the types of literature that we have is, I'm afraid the technical word is apocalyptic. And it is what we've read this afternoon. Because God gave his servants visions. We read in this passage that Daniel had a dream from verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. So we're dealing with a vision. And this type of literature, it's found in the rest of the book of Daniel. So from chapter 7, we will mainly, not exclusively, but mainly be dealing with visions. And it is found, of course, in the book of Revelation. In fact, that word I came up with, apocalyptic, is actually a Greek word for revelation. It's the apocalypsis is the Greek word for revelation. And that's where that word comes from. So if you read Revelation, you find that John is there on Patmos and he has visions. And so he says, for example, in chapter 4, he says, "Then I looked and I saw a throne with the Lamb who was slain on the throne and 24 elders surrounding the throne," and all this vision of the multitude that no man can number from every tongue and tribe and nation, and all these visions that he sees. He sees a woman in the desert about to give birth, and the enemy is trying to take that child, and there's this river that comes and carries away and so on. All these visions are there. It's a little bit like watching a video, a 10-minute video that has been created on the computer. You know, we have this thing called computer-generated graphics. And these very, very clever people, I wouldn't know where to begin, but these very, very clever people create an image on the computer, a living thing, and it's a creature But it's not a man, it's not an animal, it's some kind of hybrid creature. And then they create another creature and a third one. And they all interact, and you know, there are fantastic colors in the sky and water and ships and so on. And you watch this vision, this picture going on for about 10 minutes. Well, in a sense, that's what we've just read. Daniel saw a vision, and he writes that vision down in this book, in this chapter that we've just read. I'm going to take a little bit of time speaking about this in general before I come to the specific passage, because it is important. When we come to these passages where a vision is described, we have to be very, very careful how we interpret it. If you were alive in the 60s and 70s, I would guess you saw these books that came out. I wasn't a Christian in the 60s and 70s. I became a Christian in 1985. But I'm told by every commentator that I read that back in the 60s and 70s, there were these men and women who wrote books about the visions in the Bible and how they were all coming to pass. And I'm told that there were books that said, you read this passage in Revelation and this is Napoleon, or this is Hitler, or this is Pol Pot, or this is Idi Amin, or something like that. And this character here and his behavior, this vision here, that is the European Union, and so on. I wonder if this rings any kind of bell with you. But there were these books that dealt with visions in the Bible like that. Well, they are not helpful. I would say that straight away. They are sort of fanciful interpretation. Let me just say this about the book of Revelation, because of course Revelation comes into this because of all the visions. If you read the first chapter of Revelation, you will find Revelation is a letter. Just like Romans was a letter and Corinthians were letters, Revelation is a letter that John wrote to seven churches. And those seven churches were going through very difficult times. And Christ wrote those letters, or wrote the letter of Revelation, the whole book of Revelation, for those churches to encourage them, to build them up, to help them as they were going through these crises. Now, if Revelation is speaking about Napoleon or Hitler, and you're back 2,000 years ago, in Ephesus, or in Smyrna, or in Philadelphia. Well, what good is that? You know, what good is it to say, this is definitely talking about the end times, and it's talking about this character, or it's talking about the European Union? What good is the European Union to the suffering Christians of Smyrna? Means nothing at all. So we have to be very, very careful how we interpret these visions. Now, in preparing this chapter, I read five different commentaries on Daniel. And they came up with five different interpretations of this passage. However, most of them were very helpful, because they said, when you're dealing with a vision, deal with the big general themes rather than try and find meaning in each specific thing. If you try and do that, you run into trouble. You know, so if you look at, for example, it says about this fourth beast in verse 7. And after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful, exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. Now, what do the iron teeth represent? Do they represent tanks? Do they represent helicopters? Do they represent machine guns and so on? You know, if you try and do that sort of thing, try and find a meaning of each piece of the vision, you run into trouble. It's one of these things where you see this picture, a 10-minute video, and it is designed to leave certain impressions upon you. There are these broad themes, big themes that are there, and you have to take the big themes and use them, because they are there for us and for our Christian lives. But the moment you try and start delving into the tiny, tiny, tiny detail, well, I think you know that churches have been divided over these things, Christians have fallen out over them, and sadly, Christians have written books attacking each other and attacking each other's views. There's no glory to God in that. So, because it is a difficult passage, as I say, I read five commentaries and they all differed in their interpretation. Now, I have my interpretation of what the passage is saying, but what I want to do is to deal with the big themes. Whatever the interpretation of each little thing means, there are some big themes here, and we need to take hold of those because they are useful for our Christian lives. So, from the passage, three big themes that I trust will help us, okay? The first big theme of this passage is the power of evil. The power of evil. The vision begins with Daniel seeing four beasts come out of the sea. It's almost like he's standing on the shore, and it's a day in Clevedon, not like today where I think the sea is fairly calm, but it's a day in Clevedon in the autumn or winter when it's cloudy. There's a very high wind and there's a very high tide, and the waters are very, very choppy. You know those sort of days when the sea is in absolute turmoil, and nobody except the most experienced sailor would ever think of going out. You look at the sea and you say, there's no way am I going to go out there on my boat. You look at that sea and there are crashes of waves, and the waves are crashing into the walls of the seafront here. Well, Daniel is standing on the seashore, and he says in verse 2, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. So this is a sea where there's great turmoil and great unrest. And then he says, and four great beasts came up out of the sea. Now this is something we find in these passages where there are visions, that these creatures, they're hybrid creatures. They're not really real things. They're hybrid. So he says in verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. So you've got this lion and eagle, a hybrid there. And then verse 5, another beast, a second one, like a bear. So it wasn't a bear, but like a bear. It looked something like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And then verse 6, after this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. So another hybrid beast. And then verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and exceeding and dreadful and exceedingly strong. He doesn't describe it. It's interesting. He doesn't describe its physical features, because what has struck him is what a terrifying and dreadful and strong thing this is. Now, it doesn't take a huge amount of thinking to look at this passage and say, this is clearly speaking about the dark forces. We're not looking here at heaven. You know, we're not looking at a picture of peace and harmony and bliss and love and joy and grace and so on. This is the opposite. We're looking here at a sea that is being stirred up by the winds, and we're looking at beasts that come out of the sea. Now, when he asked for the interpretation of this, he was told in verse 17, from verse 15, we have the interpretation of this vision. And he was told, these four great beasts are four kings who shall rise out of the earth. Now, you may remember a few months back when we were in Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar had a vision of this image, and the head was of gold and the chest was of silver, and the abdomen was of bronze, and the legs and the feet were of iron, and the feet were with iron mixed with clay. And again he was given an interpretation, and he was told these are four kingdoms. Now, the commentators that I read all disagreed as to which kingdoms. Okay? And some said it's exactly the same as Daniel chapter 2, where we had Babylon, and then Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome. Now, history tells us those four kingdoms came after each other. The secular history is very clear on this, that you had the Babylonian kingdom, and that perished, and the Persian kingdom came, that perished, and the Greek kingdom of Alexander the Great came, that perished, and the Roman kingdom came. And so there are some commentators who say those are the four kingdoms, and others say, well, it isn't quite, doesn't fit quite like that, and they manipulate the image here and there. I think, let's say, we're not told, we are told there are four kings, and really what it is saying is the kingdoms of this world and the wickedness that they represent. It is more of a general picture that we're in a world where we're steeped in sin, a world that is steeped in sin, and the governments of the world which are against Christ and against the Father in heaven. So we're looking at the forces of evil. And the first part of this vision, if I can try and make it very clear, rather than go into all the complicated detail, if I can make it very clear, here is a passage simply telling us that sin is a very powerful thing, sin is a very dreadful thing, and sin is a very harmful thing. And we live in a world where there is sin everywhere around us. Now, as I was saying in my prayer, we are blessed that we live in a nation where at least we have peace and we have harmony. And having lived most of my life abroad and been frankly worried every time an election is called, because we lived through an election in Kenya where my children, I think, were fairly traumatized because we saw people being shot in the streets outside our house. And we said to our children, you're not looking out of the window, because there was shooting taking place and people were being shot. And it, having lived most of my life abroad and now in England, it amazes me how remarkable it is that on Friday morning, one prime minister comes out of Downing Street and says, I've been to see the king, I've resigned as prime minister, and I wish my successor well, and he goes. And a little while later, the next man comes and says, the king has appointed me his prime minister, and I'm now taking office, and that's it. Do you know, most of my life, I've never seen transfer of power like that. I have seen transfer of power where one man says, I won the election, but the other man manipulated the figures and manipulated the vote, so he has been declared the winner, and I'm certainly not going to give up office. And the other man says, but the vote count has come in my favor, and I'm the president, and the battle has gone on, and sometimes their supporters, as I say, have taken up arms. I have seen that most of my life. So we are blessed in this nation. We have peace and we have harmony. But let us not forget that the world in which we live is a sinful world. It's an evil world. And the governments of this world are not for God. Our government, this is not a political statement. I would have made this statement last Sunday. Whichever government is in office, they're not going to promote the things of God, sadly. They're not going to say, right, we're going to take the Bible and whatever the Bible says, we're going to promote. Man is in sin. Man is in rebellion. And sin is a dreadful and a powerful thing. I think from this first part of this vision, we are to take away this, that we live in an evil world. And God's people are surrounded by evil. And evil is a very powerful thing. And we are to be very, very careful. Because sin is also an insidious thing. And it's an infectious thing. And we can, as Christians, we're born again, yes, but that doesn't mean we're immune from the influences of sin. It doesn't mean we're immune to the temptations of sin. And we can fall into dreadful sin. And here is a warning. The point of this passage is a warning. You are living in a world where there is sin. Watch yourself. You know, Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, keep a watch on your heart, because out of it are the issues of life. And so there is the first point of this vision, the power of evil. Now, this sort of video that we are watching, the first part of it is Daniel standing on the seashore and this tremendous unrest in the sea, and the four beasts come out. Then from verse 9, the vision changes completely. He's now in a new place completely. And it's introduced with the words in verse 9, as I looked. Now he's in a court. He's actually in a palace. So we've moved away from the seashore, and suddenly he's in the palace. Actually, he's now in heaven. This is like John in Revelation chapter 4 saying, I looked and behold a throne with the Lamb. John in his vision was in heaven. Of course, not physically, but he was given a vision of heaven and he was looking at heaven. And Daniel in his vision is being shown heaven. So we've looked at the earth, we've looked at the evil that is in the world and the unrest that is in the world, and we've taken our warnings from there. Well, here now is comfort. He says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him, and 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. So Daniel, having introduced us to the evil that is in the world and how terrible it is with these four beasts and their terrible appearance, particularly the fourth beast, this awful looking beast, dangerous and terrible, now says to us, yes, there is sin in the world, but God is king. You see, there was no throne in the first part of the vision. Those four beasts, there was no throne. But the throne or the seat of power is mentioned repeatedly in this second vision. Thrones were placed. The Ancient of Days took his seat, because that is his throne. And the way that it's described of how God sits there on his throne and rules. Of course, the word throne is the euphemism or the way of describing power, one who is in control. Now, on earth, a king, King Charles III or whichever king, has a certain amount of power. But this is not an earthly king. We're not on earth anymore. This is God. And God has all power. So this is written for the comfort of believers. There is a warning in the first part of the vision, but there is now comfort for us. And we're told, you must always be careful. You're living in a world where there is great sin, and sin is dangerous, and evil is a terrible thing. But you do not become obsessed with evil. You do not become obsessed with sin. You do not become obsessed with hell and with the devil and with judgment. The Christian's thinking should always be governed by the scriptures, and the scriptures present God as sovereign. God is in control. It's one of the great difficulties of the Christian faith. How can God be in control of this universe and Vladimir Putin be in the Kremlin? I don't know. You understand the dilemma. It is a dilemma we all have, don't we? But both statements are true, and we will never solve it. How can God, who is gracious and kind and merciful, God who hates sin and hates evil, and he is on the throne, and he does rule, he hasn't abdicated, He does rule. He's in control of everything. He runs everything. Romans tells us that he appoints the leaders of the nations. Well, how can it be that this God who is on the throne in heaven, and yet at the same time, Vladimir Putin is in the Kremlin, and Kim Il-jung is in Pyongyang, you see, and all the various evil leaders of the world who have declared war on the Lord and on his church. Well, we can't solve it. We're not required to solve it. There are some issues in the Bible we'll just never be able to understand. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapters 9, 10 and 11 wrestles with some of these things, with the sovereignty of God. And he says, look, who are you, O man, to question these things? You know, we can't understand them. But here are words of encouragement to us. Yes, we live in a world of sin. I pray daily, I know many of us pray daily, that God would send a revival to this nation. And I pray daily that this nation would come out of its current course and would come to God in repentance, and we would be a Christian nation. Now, I don't know what will happen. It could be that God will send a revival, and it could be that we as a nation will come to God, and the scriptures will be at the heart of life in this nation, and our schools will teach what is in the Bible and so on. That could happen. But we must always be open to the possibility that things will continue as they are and will get worse and worse and worse. And so we will find ourselves living increasingly in an evil world. And the visions that Daniel saw in those opening 8 verses, we will see increasingly in this country, in the life of this country. Yes, but the vision doesn't end in verse 8. It goes on in verse 9, God is on the throne. We must never stop praying. We must never stop serving him. We must never stop having hope. We must never get discouraged. Even if things get much worse than they are in the coming years, don't get discouraged. Remember, God is on the throne. And continue to pray for this nation. So the second point of vision that Daniel sees, firstly, the power of evil, and then secondly, the sovereignty of God. And then the third thing that he sees, and what you have from verse 15 is the interpretation of it. And there he speaks about the kingdom of God as given to his people. As part of this interpretation, he says in verse 21, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came. So sin will declare war on God's people and at times will prevail. You know, we will find ourselves bewildered, we will find ourselves discouraged because sin has declared war on us. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Now, this is one of those prophetic statements, and you may know this, that when you read a prophetic passage in the Bible, there's usually a sort of a fulfillment over time. In other words, there's an immediate fulfillment which begins the fulfillment and the fulfillment goes on. So for example, we talk about the kingdom of Christ. Now Jesus, when he came to this earth, said the kingdom has come. But the kingdom will come to its full fruition at his second coming. And so this passage talks about the kingdom of God and how the saints possess the kingdom. We who are God's people possess this kingdom. In other words, not only are we the subjects of God, who is our great king and he is sovereign, but we are his subjects. We are beloved of him. We belong to him. And particularly towards the end in verse 27, but the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So yes, we live in a world where there is evil. We live in a country which may become more and more evil. And it may be, sadly, we'll say in 2 or 3 years' time, things really have got a lot worse than they were even 5 years ago. It may come to that. We've got to be open to that. But our God is in heaven, and we are his people. And he loves us, and he will protect us, and he will watch over us. We must always be on our guard against evil. We must always watch our thoughts, our speech, our behavior, particularly how we relate to each other. We must always be very careful that we are Christian, we are Christ-like, because evil is infectious. So we must always be on the watch against sin, but we must always be encouraged. Our Father is in heaven, and he is on the throne. We belong to him. We are his people, and his kingdom is the one that will destroy all other kingdoms, and his kingdom will rule this earth in eternity. So a difficult passage, but I hope a simple analysis is of help to us from that. Shall we pray?